couple of weeks ago, I stated that as we entered into Romans chapter 15, we were coming to the end of the instructional portion of the book of Romans and getting into the personal section. And this passage here segues perfectly. It concludes the teaching portion, and by the end of it, we're getting into some personal things that the Apostle Paul was dealing with the Roman assembly. And particularly, he is asking them at the end to pray for him. In that this is recorded in Scripture and given to you and I to read, there is therefore instruction to us, admonition for us to be praying for the servants in God's work. And you might ask, why do I have to pray? Isn't that the job of the pastors and the elders and the deacons? And what good is it for me if I pray about those things? I don't know what to do, how to pray for them. Why bother? Well, let me share a couple of reasons why you should be praying for God's servants. Number one, they need it. Simple as that. My wife often says about me, I put on my pants one leg at a time. None of God's servants are Supermans. None of them wear capes. None of them go into phone booths to get dressed. They are human beings with human limitations and human fallacies. And they need prayer as much as anybody else. I find it interesting that Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Every day, Jesus Christ is praying for His church, for His redeemed people. Do you know what that tells me? We need it. These people who are out, who are serving the Lord, need prayer. Secondly, it associates you with their ministry and its rewards. Now, there is no specific verse of Scripture that says that, but there is an implication in one of the epistles of John, which exhorts us not to participate in the ministries of false teachers. He said, when they come, don't even invite them into your house. And I do not think that means our individual homes. Remember, churches back in the first century were conducted in houses. And I think he's talking about inviting these itinerant teachers who were false teachers into the assembly for their ministry. But nonetheless, he says, don't invite them into your homes, neither bid them Godspeed. For he says, when you do that, you become partakers of their evil deeds. Simply associating yourself with them by wishing them God's best associates with their heresies. Well, if that be the case, it would seem to me that if we're praying for God's will to be accomplished in God's servant, it associates us with the rewards of their ministries. After all, there are various aspects to a person's ministry. I have said over and over and over again that I honestly believe that anything that transpires on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening probably is a direct result of what transpires on Wednesday nights when God's people get together for prayer. I don't think things happen apart from prayer. And I could preach all that I want. I could jump up and down. I can pound the pulpit. I could use all kinds of great visual effects. But I think the reality of it is God accomplishes through those means on the basis of the prayerful intercession of God's people. And when you start praying for God's servant, you are associating yourself with that ministry. Consequently, you partake of the rewards of that ministry. Now, if you have your outlines, you'll note that there's a third line there, and it's blank. That is not a mistake. I left it blank purposely for you to figure out what it is. I think by the end of this message, you'll be able to figure out what it is, and we'll find out soon enough. But we'll leave it blank for now. I don't want to give it away. Second question, how should you pray for God's servant? And two things I have there. Number one, regularly. If Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession, He's been praying for over 2,000 years for the church of Jesus Christ, and He will pray tomorrow and the next day till He comes. I think we should be praying regularly. Let me give you a for instance. in the portion of Scripture that's known as commonly as the Lord's Prayer, there's a petition in there: give us this day our, not monthly bread, not yearly bread, our daily bread. How long is daily bread going to last? For a day. What that means then, tomorrow you are going to be in need again. And consequently, tomorrow you're going to have to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. So there's a regularity to prayer. Not only is there a regularity, but there's a specificity to prayer. There is a reason that God has us pray. And one of those reasons, and in fact there's a number of reasons, but one of them is that we might behold His glory in the answers to prayer. When we ask something specific from God and we see the answer come, we can understand that God is working in our lives, and that's certainly reassuring. But what happens when we say, Lord, bless the missionaries? How are we going to know if He's blessed the missionaries? We need to be praying specifically. In the passage here, chapter 15, verses 14 through 33, there are going to be five specific things that Paul would have the Roman assembly be praying for. And I give this to you as a guide this morning, how to pray specifically for God's servant. Number one, pray that they may boldly but graciously minister difficult words. Verse 14, Paul writes, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. Now, my brethren here specifically is relating to the Jewish Christians in Rome, those of his nationality. My brethren, that you are also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. He begins by recognizing these positive qualities within the Roman Christian. He is going to speak some difficult words to them, but he begins by recognizing their abilities. Notice he says that they are somewhat good. Now he starts by saying, you're full of goodness. I've recognized those good things. You're filled with some knowledge. No, you're all knowledge. You're able to admonish. The word admonish there, nuthateo, is a Greek verb. It means to warn. It's used of a counselor. It's able to take the Word of God and apply it to the needs of people in creating godliness and righteousness in another life. And he's saying to him, I'm persuaded of you guys. I've seen of you. I know these things, that you're spiritually minded people. However, nevertheless, he recognizes the need of speaking graciously. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. It's necessary at times to be blunt. It's necessary at times to be gracious. And here he says in verse 14, you guys got it together. You're spiritually minded. And I could come out and I could just spit this thing out at you and you could handle it. But God gave me grace to speak. And consequently, I can deal with an issue graciously because that will best accomplish the purposes of my speaking. And that would be speaking boldly. I've got something difficult to say, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now remember, he's speaking to Jewish brethren. The Jewish brethren that said, we're a little bit better than these Gentile Christians. We're up here and they're down here. And Paul says, God made me a minister to the Gentiles. Oh, you traitor, you. Remember, Paul was a Jew. Instead of rising up the ladder of success, you're going down to be a minister of the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Well, yeah, they needed. Those Gentiles are sinners, and we're happy that they're not going to receive eternal condemnation. But notice this, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. The idea there being on the same level that your offerings are acceptable to God. That was not a popular idea amongst Jewish Christians, that the Gentiles would be on an even basis with them. And then notice the last thing, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. God is working in them just in the same way He's working with you. That was a difficult thing for these people to hear. And Paul goes through by speaking positively of them and speaking graciously to them and able then to speak boldly what he needs to say. God's servants oftentimes have difficult things to say. Sometimes it means spitting it out and letting the chips fall where they may. Sometimes it necessitates saying things in such a way that are caring and loving because that's the way it needs to be said. You might understand. I'm sure there have been times in your lives where you've had a difficult situation where you've needed to confront somebody or instruct somebody or say something to somebody, a word of encouragement, and you say to yourself, how is the best way that I can do this? Been there? Shake your head yes if you have been. Do you know God is a God who supplies even the words that you need to speak at times? Sermon preparation for me is I sit down and I do my studying. I do as much research as I can, but then I just sit there and say, okay, Lord, I understand the passage. Now, what do you want me to say about it? How shall I deliver this message? Pray for our servants out there on the field that they may boldly but graciously minister difficult words when they need to. Secondly, pray that they may completely accomplish the will of God for them. Verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Yesterday's successes do not excuse one from today's service. Paul looks back and he says, man, I've been about this thing for a while now. I've gone, and we'll see in the next couple of verses, I've gone all over the place preaching the gospel of God, and I could look at all the accomplishments of what God has done through me, and I could say, aren't I wonderful? Haven't I done a lot? Blair, I'm going to take the air out of your balloon here a little this morning. We look back on 14 years of faithful service, and I am quite happy that we were able to give you that commendation this morning. But Blair, you'll recognize, and I would believe you'll be the first to admit, even though your service as an elder may have concluded, your service for God has not, has it? It never stops. There's no retirement in the service of God. You may, certain aspects of the service of God may come to a conclusion, but there's never a time for a person to come and say, well, I've done enough in those things which pertain to God. Secondly, miraculous successes do not excuse from ordinary services. Look at verses 18 and 19. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Word and deed, I went out, I preached, I just did some good things. However, look at this. Through mighty signs and wonders. Isn't that wonderful? Paul was able to do the miraculous by the power of the Spirit of God. You know, it's interesting. I did a quick little study in the book of Acts of the number of miracles that Paul did. Do you know what? There weren't that many. He did some. But there's more emphasis in the book of Acts and the ministry of Paul on his preaching than the miraculous things that he did. I stand amazed at a movement within Christianity today called a full gospel movement or full gospel presentation, because they emphasize the miraculous. And do you know what they de-emphasize? The preaching of the gospel. It's full, but it's not full gospel. It's full of everything but the gospel. Oh, we're going to bring all these people up and we're going to get them healed. And nowhere do we see the salvation of souls. Paul says, I'm not going to dare speak of those things that are so fantastic that it excludes me or excuses me from my ordinary quote-unquote service. We get so hyped up by the miraculous that we think, oh, well, these other things are mundane or just second rate. Paul says that's where the real emphasis needs to be. Sometimes we get distracted in ministry. Not only that, God's will for another does not necessarily dictate His will for you. Look at verse 20. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom He was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Paul says, I've gone all over the place. But if I came to a place where there was another person ministering, not that he wouldn't say anything, but that's not where he was going to focus his efforts. That was God's will for somebody else. And he says, I'm going to find places where Christ hasn't been mentioned. We get, oh, this church is doing that, and that church is doing this, and this one has this. We ought to do those things. I think we ought to set up in the basement of the church a soup kitchen for all the homeless in Salina. Good thing? Yeah. How many homeless, though, are there in Salina? I don't know of any. I'm not saying that there isn't, but I don't know of anything. But we get all excited about this ministry and that ministry, and we don't ask, Lord, what's your ministry for me? For us? I want to do and I want to be involved in the things that you will have, and I'm not going to rest until we accomplish the will of God. Of course, you never come to a point where you say, well, I've done enough. Do you? Paulette, I know you don't say that. I wish sometimes I had half the energy that that lady has, but that's another story. But isn't it interesting at the end of the day? You come to the end of the day and you've had a busy day, you've accomplished a lot of things, some of them spectacular things, and you just want to say, ah, I need the night to relax. Oh, Christy left. I was going to pick. Oh, Tyler, you're here. You've had a busy day. You've worked hard all day. You've put in some overtime. And it really, really, you come home, you're tired. You just want to sleep. And you finally doze off. And then you hear Wes going, wah! And you say, Fallon, you get him. I have done enough today. I understand that. Sometimes the will of God means that we don't stop after a busy day. And Lord, help me to accomplish what needs to be done yet today. Thirdly, pray that they might have patience in waiting for the will of God to be accomplished. Verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. The will of God is almost always accompanied with oppositions to its completion. We tend to think when opposition comes up to whatever it is in the will of God that maybe it's a sign that God doesn't want us to do this. The fact of the matter is, it's probably opposition from the enemy. Because if you're doing something for God and you've determined what the will of God is, understand that there's going to be opposition to it. No matter how big it may be or how small it may be, Satan doesn't want anything of the will of God to be accomplished. And he will use all his forces, even in the littlest things, to keep that from coming to pass. Isn't it wonderful, though, that we have a God who is our hiding place, who can protect us in those times? And that the opposition can be overcome. Paul says, I would have come to you, but I was much hindered. The only thing that Satan does not oppose is the person who's doing nothing for God. as the old saying goes, you don't kick a sleeping dog. Not only is the will of God almost accompanied with opposition, the will of God may take years to complete. Verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. It was in the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul to go to Rome for years, but he never got there. And it wasn't because he was lazy. It's because he had other things to do. And understand that the will of God may take years to complete. We're living in such a fast-paced society now. We put things in the microwave because we don't want to put them in a pot on the stove. It takes too long. If our computer takes more than 30 minutes to boot up, we say, this thing's running slowly. You could never find half the information that you want in 30 seconds, but we get all disjointed about our computers because they're running slowly. The will of God oftentimes takes years to complete. We look back at creation and we say, God is a God of infinite power. Don't we say that? He is, isn't he? Shake your head, yes. Why did it take him 6 days to create the world? Exactly the case. When he spoke, things came into existence. He could have said everything that was needed to say in the course of 1 minute, and the world would have existed in its form today. But he took 6 days to do it. Why did it take him so long? He had his purposes. We get upset when kids don't grow up. How many times have you said or had said to you as a child, when are you ever going to grow up? Well, in about 18 years, probably. Shouldn't take that long. Will of God has created it to be such. Pray that they might have patience in waiting for the will of God to be accomplished. Not only that, the will of God may not be completed according to the original plans. Verse 24, Paul says, whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward. There, by you. At first, I'd be somewhat filled with your company. Paul says, look, I've got my plans. One of these days, I'm going to be heading towards Spain. I'm in Corinth now. And one of these days, I'm going to go west and to Spain. And when I go to Spain, you're right in the middle. I'll stop by with you guys on the way, and everything will work out fine. It didn't work out that way. Well, in the next couple of verses, you're going to see that he says, but before I do that, I have to go down to Jerusalem. Then I'll get to you. Well, he goes down to Jerusalem, and they threw him in prison. Not only did they throw him in prison, he was there for a long time. He did get to Rome, but not as the preacher, but as the prisoner. He did come to Rome not to associate with them in their assembly, in their church, but in his own house where he was chained to Roman guards. That's not how he planned it. And sometimes in the plans of God that we make, with the details of it aren't exactly the way we envision them. And we get stressed out. You've never probably experienced that, where you set out to do one thing and the Lord directs you in a different way, and you get wondering, what is the will of God, or when is this ever going to come to pass? And you become impatient. So you can understand that missionaries and God's servants need patience. Pray for their patience. Next, pray that they may be faithful in the mundane affairs of the will of God. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. I'm coming to you guys, but now I go. It's often difficult to determine priorities of the will of God. It's often difficult to want to be in two places at the same time. I think probably the greatest thing in struggle in ministry for me has been the times where I needed to be two places at the same time. Especially when it deals with family wants me here and ministry wants me there. Those things come up. It's difficult to say, where should I be? Because you know you're going to disappoint somebody. And you don't want to disappoint anybody. But yet the will of God is either or. Now, sometimes you can work out both, sometimes you can't. But Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints there. Well, aren't the Romans worthy of ministry? Well, yeah, they are too. How do you determine? Pray that they might understand the will of God and determine the right priorities. Not only that, carnal activities can be as important as spiritual activities. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Paul said the gospel went out from Jerusalem. And that gospel gave eternal life to all who received Christ as Savior through faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. They ministered spiritual things from Jerusalem. Now here are these Gentiles, and Jerusalem has a physical need, a carnal need, if you will. And it was right for the Gentiles to take of their finances and bring that back to help out in the church. Because if the church perishes, they're going to stop sending out the missionaries to spread the gospel. Carnal activities are just as important sometimes as spiritual activities. How you appear, your personal hygiene, that's a carnal thing. Would you prefer that as I preach? Or this? Now, yeah, it may be funny, but the fact of the matter is, you look at the preacher, you check out his shoes, right? Rosemary has said, she noticed that my shoes were shined. My wife shines my shoes every Sunday morning, or makes sure that they're shined. Why? Because before you hear what I have to say, you see me. And if things don't look right, you're saying, why is his hair out of place? Carnal things can be just as important as spiritual things. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. They have a debt. I have to take this money to them. It's a ministry that he had organized, that he had promoted. It was his responsibility to see that it got there. He was in charge of it. That was the will of God. Thirdly, the when of God's will is as important as the what. When, therefore, I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I've got to do this first. This is the will of God. Then I can come to you. If I do this thing first and then go to Jerusalem, I'll be out of the will of God, because God's will is not only a what, but it's a when. I've got a story to tell on one of my sons. Just see if he's trembling back there. It's not him. It's my youngest son, Andrew. When he went off to Geneva College, he met a girl there that he quickly became good friends with. They were in the same course together. They had the same likes and interests. And they did a lot of things together. They were good friends. And after 2 or 3 years of being in college together and being good friends together, he came home one, I believe it was a Christmas, but I'm not certain of that. And he said to me, Dad, she had her way, she would be Mrs. Reiner right now. And he said, I want no parts of it. He said, we're good friends, but that's all there is to it. Well, they went through school together. They both graduated. And she got a job with the school in the admissions department. Andrew went down to Buchanan, West Virginia, as a sports editor. And they remained in touch a little bit, but that was the extent of their relationship. After about 4 years in West Virginia, he called home one day and he said, Dad, some things have changed. She's changed, I've changed, and I think there's something there. He said, I'm going to ask her out. We're going to see where this goes. Well, he was perceptive. There was something there. And it wasn't too long after that on a New Year's Eve, he proposed. And she accepted. New Year's Day, we got together with the two of them and her parents and went out to eat. And they said at dinner, they said, the first time we saw Andrew, we knew he was the right one for our daughter. I said, that's fine. But it wasn't the right time. The when of God's will is just as important as the what. And I said, had they gotten engaged back then, I don't think this would work. They stood back a little bit and they said, I think you're right. By the way, they're celebrating how many years? Where's my wife? How many years? 3 years? 4 years? 3 years. And just as happy as could be. The when is just as important as the what. Pray that the ministers of God may be faithful in the mundane things just as much as the spiritual, the important things, because they're all important, so that you can do the right things at the right time. Of course, you never have any problems determining that, do you? Finally, pray that they may be preserved from harm and recharged in spirit in the will of God. Verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to me, to God for me, that I may be delivered of them that do not believe in Judea. While God's servants are not afraid of a fight, neither should they be desirous of one. Paul's going to go to Jerusalem, and he knows that in Jerusalem they don't like him. They've been hounding him all over the place, just like they did the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he goes there, he knows it's going to be tough sledding. He knows that God is able to keep him. He knows that he can overcome and be more than a conqueror through Christ who loved him. But he didn't go with guns a-blazing and say, I'm going to take care of this myself. He went with the possibility of blessed be the peacemakers, that the gospel might go forth, and if they do it, try to attack me that and subvert God's will, that God would be the one who would be protecting me. Not afraid of a fight, but I don't necessarily want to start one. Now, if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. Secondly, that while the ministry is not for the purpose of pleasing men, the consequence is certainly a desirable one. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if any man be a pleaser of men, he cannot be the servant of Christ. Now, that's talking about purpose. If I, as a preacher, pervert the Word of God from its meaning to make you happy, I am not a servant of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean I can't say what God has to say graciously, as we spoke of in the first thing there. But ministry is not for the purpose of pleasing people. And he says here, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem might be accepted. I want to go, and I don't want to fight with these if I don't have to. But when I do go and minister to the saints, I'm hoping that they'll realize that this offering from the Gentiles is something that was given to them from God. One of the hardest things that I had to learn at Bible college was not in a classroom. It's not taught in a classroom. It's how to receive things from people. We were living the 1 year between my junior and senior year at school. My total earned income was $3,600. That was it for the whole year. For six of us, had to live on that. Figure that one out sometimes. Had to depend upon, rely upon the gifts of people. How many of you like people saying, "Oh, you have a need, here's a gift"? Not an easy thing to receive. It's more fun. It's better to give than receive. And I say, well, if that's the case, make yourself really happy and give me something. But seriously, it's probably harder to take a gift from somebody than to give it. Because if you're giving it voluntarily, there's joy in doing that. If you're taking it, you're saying, oh, I can't support myself. Paul says, it's going to be hard for these people to take what I have to give. Pray that they might accept what I have. And then thirdly, even when all goes well, spirits need recharging. Verse 32, that I might come with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Sometimes the most treacherous part of any day is after success. You get all excited. Man, all these things happen and you get all built up. And then it's done. You've accomplished what God wanted you to accomplish. Now what do I do? I don't know. We get discouraged. Paul says, I want to get the will of God done, and then I'm going to come unto you with joy and be refreshed. That's why missionaries have furloughs, so we can run them all over the country and wear them out and be refreshed. We'll have to talk about that. Now let's go back. Why should you pray for God's servants? They need it. It associates you with their ministry and its rewards. Number three, anyone get it? You see, with every one of these things, you've probably said to yourself, yeah, at least I tried to indicate, yeah, that's something I have to deal with too. Oh, and by the way, even if you don't deal with it, you're to be a servant of the Most High God. And whether you realize it or not, you need it. You start praying for God's servants in these five areas, and you will be praying for things that you yourself need. And you will become faithful in receiving the things that God has, all the things that God has for you. That's the way it works. Let's pray. Father, I go back to words of Scripture that are indelibly etched in my mind. When the disciples came to the Lord Jesus, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Certainly that includes how to pray. But certainly it includes the fact of praying regularly, specifically, consistently. May prayer be not just a momentary part of our daily lives, but that which is just part of our souls, that which comes from us naturally, repetitively, consistently. Even though you already know every need that we have, may we be faithful in submitting those things to you that we might see your glory and the answers to them, and that Jesus Christ might be praised. To that end, we thank you in His name for these things. Amen.